All right, guys, turn over to Matthew chapter 6 today. We're going to start there, Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 24. We're kind of in a transition time. We just got done with a year-long sermon series on the book of Acts. And, you know, I've been praying about, you know, where the Lord wants me to go next. And so I think I've got it figured out. I'm going to pray a little bit more, but I think I'm going to do just a brief little sermon series on the book of Obadiah. Can you believe that? It's like, who's Obadiah? He's in there. He's probably the minorest of the minor prophets. So we'll do a little series there, and then I think I'm going to go into Ephesians. We're going to go through that together. So anyway, I'm still working it out, still praying about it. But today we're going to be in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 24. Let me ask you a question this morning just to kind of set the table here. How many of you like to go to flea markets and garage sales and stuff like that to find a bargain? You know, yeah, it's good stuff, you know. And you probably, we've all been there. We've all found, you know, as we've gone, these treasures that were really, maybe we weren't looking for it, but we found something that was really something of value to us at least. And going to a flea market and going to a garage sale probably wasn't that much money. But maybe you found a treasure or something like that, and then later on, you found out, you know what, this thing could really be valuable. I mean, maybe it was a lot more valuable than you had first imagined. Well, the same thing happened to a gentleman back in 1991. He went to a flea market, and he found a picture frame that he just couldn't do without. I mean, it was a beautiful picture frame. He paid $4 for it. And so he got home, and he began to notice that there was a document kind of hidden inconspicuously behind the frame, and he didn't think too much about it, kind of went on with his life, forgot about it, didn't really look into it. Well, 2 years later, a friend stumbled on the document that it was at his house, investigated its origin, and then the rest is history. The $4 frame had hidden a first edition copy of the Declaration of Independence. It was worth over $1 million at that time. So for $4, this guy had a treasure in his house. And that's not a discovery is not isolated. There's another instance I read about. A contractor was doing some work in somebody's house, and he found $182,000 in a bathroom wall that he was remodeling. Another person purchased a $3 Chinese bowl at a garage sale and later discovered that it was from the Northern Song Dynasty and worth $2.2 million. There was also a family in California who found a can of ancient gold coins in their backyard, and they're valued at over $10 million. So nothing like that's ever happened to me. Maybe it has to you, and I don't know. But, you know, this kind of stuff happens all the time. We read about it. And it's interesting. It's really neat to think about that. And these are all neat treasures, very valuable, obviously. But as valuable as they are, they don't match up to the lasting treasure of God's kingdom. And I'm going to talk about that this morning just for a little bit. It's what we're going to talk about. So let's read the scripture here. And this is Jesus talking, Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 24. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount, you know, probably the greatest sermon ever preached. And you can go back and read through that sometime, Matthew 5 through 7, but we're going to focus in on verses 19 through 24 today. Jesus says, "Don't collect for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But collect for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. So, if the light within you is darkness, how deep is that darkness? No one can be a slave of two masters, since either he will hate one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot be slaves of God and of money." And so as we read this scripture this morning, there's some questions that I want us to ask, you know, collectively, or kind of asking on our behalf. And we're going to find out what the answers to these questions are. And the first question is this, is what do I treasure? A very simple question. What is it that I treasure in my life? Now, looking at the scripture, the word collect there and the word treasures there are really from the same Greek word. The Greek word there that's used is thesaurizo, and it comes from the basic word where we get our word thesaurus, right? I use a thesaurus almost every week when I preach, because when you write a paper or you give a speech, you don't want to keep using the same words over and over. It kind of gets boring. And so I use a thesaurus. And so a thesaurus is kind of like a treasury of words, right? It helps you to understand different meaning or different words that mean the same thing. And so if that's true, if that's what that word means, then literally the literal translation of this phrase would be, do not treasure up treasures for yourselves. Do not treasure up treasures for yourselves. Now, let me just say, guys, a lot of times, and I've heard people say this, and it's totally false. Sometimes people misunderstand what Jesus is speaking about here. I don't think in any way that Jesus is saying poverty equals spirituality. Okay? That's not what he's saying there. And we remember the parable of the rich young man. If you were to go read over in Matthew chapter 19, the rich young man loved his money more than God, and Jesus pointed that out. And the issue wasn't that the young man was rich, it's that he treasured his riches more than he did in his relationship with Christ. So it's not an issue of being poor or rich that makes you spiritual in God's eyes. It's the love of that, that being the most important thing in your life. And so, again, I don't think Jesus is condemning saving money for the future or having certain things in our homes that we value, because we all have them. We all have things in our homes that we do value. They are precious to us. They mean something to us. Maybe they don't mean anything to anybody else, but they mean things to us. And so that's not wrong. It's not wrong to have those things. But what Jesus is doing here is looking at the issue of your heart. And he's condemning the attitude toward money or things that somehow makes that the most important thing, more important than eternal values. And so what does Jesus say we should treasure? Well, ultimately, we should treasure things that are eternal, because those are the things that are going to last forever. And I would think that we would all understand and agree that something that lasts forever is a pretty good investment. It's worth the money that if you were to buy something and that whatever that thing is, you knew was going to last forever, that's a pretty good way to spend your money. It's a pretty good investment. But that's exactly what the kingdom of God is. These eternal treasures, as we store up for ourselves treasures in heaven, these are things that we accomplish for Christ. These are things that we accomplish for his kingdom. And, you know, wherever our focus is, whatever occupies our thoughts or our time or, you know, our, you know, the way that we think about, you know, the things like that, those are the things that are things that we treasure. And so our heart is always going to be with what we treasure. Our heart is always going to be focused in on what we treasure. And what we treasure is most likely going to be the things that control us, whether we want to admit it or not. And so Jesus said that our loyalty should be with those things that don't fade away, that don't rust, that don't decay. Things break down. Our homes break down. Our cars break down. I had to do some work on one of our vans this past week, you know, and it was a little bit costly. Things don't last forever. Things, you know, we have to do repairs here on our building here at church. We're looking at some things that we've got to do here in the future with our parking lot and the sidewalks and our trees. We're looking at what we need to do about that and possibly getting some bids. So things don't last forever here in our home or church or wherever. They're going to fail. They're going to fade away, decay, and rust. But the kingdom treasures, those things cannot be stolen. They cannot be used up. They cannot be worn out. They cannot be things that ever fade away or go away. They're here forever. And that's why we have to focus on those things ultimately. So that's the first question. You know, what do I treasure? The second question that Jesus kind of poses for us here in verses 22 and 23 is, where is my vision? Right? Where is my vision? What am I looking at? What do I see? And Jesus kind of brings it out here. Our eyes are kind of like the lamps of our bodies, right? Our eyes are the channel in which we receive light. And so for us, it's our only means of being able to see. Now, I get it that people that are visually impaired, they feel with their hands, and I understand that. But when you actually see something, that is how we see. It's through our eyes. And so when our eyes are free and clear, when they're free of disease, we can see clearly. But when our eyes are impaired, we can't see clearly. That's why I have to wear glasses. And a lot of you who wear glasses or contacts, you understand what I'm saying. I've worn glasses since I was 2 years old.
What?
Yeah, it's been a long time. As somebody that just started wearing glasses, hopefully you don't have to do it as long as me, okay? But it's just a fact of life. I have a really bad astigmatism. And I've asked my eye doctor, would I qualify for that laser surgery? And she's like, you know, the technology is just not there yet. It's changing every day, but you're just not there yet. And so I have to continue to wear glasses. And I know first world problems. I'm thankful that I can wear them. But I get tired of it. You know, if you've ever worn glasses, it's like the first thing you got to do is put them on. You have to clean them. They get dirty. They keep sliding down your nose. They get knocked off your face, get bent, you know, broken. That really makes me angry. You know, that type of stuff. It's just kind of a pain sometimes. But I'm thankful that I have them because it helps me to see clearly. Okay? And so our eyes have to be able to see clearly. Our spiritual eyes have to be able to see clearly. And so if our spiritual eyes, which is really kind of our heart, when those things are right, we're going to begin to see through God's eyes. We're going to have His vision. If we want to see clearly, if we want to see as Jesus does, we have to focus our eyes upon Him. When our hearts are corrupt and damaged, we're not going to see through His eyes. We're going to see nothing but darkness. Our good spiritual eyes are going to focus on God. They're the ones that's going to make us, you know, love people and be generous and full of grace for people. Those kind of eyes and lives are defined by the fruits of the Spirit, right? That we read over in Galatians chapter 5. Our bad spiritual eyes are focused on self and what we can get out of life. You know, I'm going to take care of me and mine. I don't care who I have to step on to get what I want. That's what, you know, selfishness is. But spiritual eyes focus on other things. Whenever we focus on self, what happens? We experience double vision because we're focusing on God and we're focusing things on the world. And when that happens, everything kind of becomes chaotic and confusing. And we can't focus on one thing properly. So that's why Jesus said you can't have it both ways. You can't serve God. You can't serve the world. You can't have both worlds and everything be okay. If you do, it's going to be chaotic. It's going to be crazy. So what's the cure for that? Well, that leads me to the next question. Verse 24, who is my master? Who is my master? Jesus said, it is impossible to serve two masters. If someone is your master and you are their servant, then you serve them, right? Okay, if you go to work and you have a boss, unless you're the boss, okay, you have people that serve under your leadership and you serve at their will. Now, hopefully they're a good boss, or hopefully you're a good boss. But when you serve someone, then you are serving. And when you have a master, you're their servant. And by definition, really, a master has control over a servant. And so for that servant, there is no such thing as part-time. He owes full-time service to his master. And there are many times that we see in the New Testament of Jesus being referred to as our Lord and our master, our Lord and our Savior. Okay, our Lord and our master. That means that we are his servants. And if you go back and read over in Romans chapter 6, that before we were saved, we were servants to sin. That was our master. But when we became followers of Christ, we became servants to God. We became servants to righteousness. And so if it's impossible for us to serve two different masters, We have to choose one. We have to make our choice. If we choose Christ, listen, there's no part-time loyalty. There's no, I'm going to do it sometimes, and then sometimes I'm going to take a break. That's not how it works. Now, I'm not saying that when we follow Christ that we don't make mistakes, that we don't kind of fall away sometimes. That does happen. Hopefully, people are going to come back, or you're going to come back. It's called, you know, being revitalized, or, you know, making a recommitment to the Lord. But we have to choose. There has to be a point, say, you know what? From this day forward, I'm going to choose to follow Christ with my life. I'm going to make him the boss of my life, the big boss, capital B. That means I'm going to do what he wants me to do. I'm going to go where he wants me to go. I'm going to say what he wants me to say. I'm going to give the way that he wants me to give. I'm going to follow his word, because his word is the truth. And I'm going to live my life in such a way that I'm going to follow him. Because the bottom line is that God, Jesus, wants total devotion to him. Go back and read Luke 9:23. What did Jesus say there? Tough words. He said, if anyone wants to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Now, salvation is a free gift. But yet, when we receive Jesus into our hearts and lives and receive the forgiveness that he offers, yeah, we don't pay any money for it. We can't earn it. It's a free gift from God. But yet, we have a choice to make. I'm going to follow you, God, for the rest of my days here on earth, so that I can spend the rest of eternity with you in heaven. That's what that means. And so we have to choose Christ, or we have to choose the world, but we can't choose both. When I, you know, a lot of y'all know that I'm from Texas, and for a while I was a youth pastor down there. And so in our youth group, we had this little church that I was at, we had a lot of kids coming to the church. And I was so thankful to be a part of that ministry. And, you know, and I was also a youth pastor in Oklahoma for a while. And I used to tell the kids, I was pretty tough on them. I said, listen, you know, I had some kids coming to Sunday school hungover, you know, from being at parties the night before. I said, listen, you guys got to choose what you're going to do. If you want to choose this life, partying and all this stuff, then you need to go after that wholeheartedly. But don't come in here and play games. Just because your dad's a deacon doesn't mean anything. That's the reason the pastor's kids are so ornery, because they hang out with the deacon's kids, right? Okay? I said, listen, you got to choose. And if you want to be a follower of Christ, then you need to follow Christ. If not, don't waste time. And people say, well, that's kind of harsh. But you know what? Several of those kids made us, listen, I'm going to follow Christ. And they're still following Christ today. And they've grown up and they have families of their own, and they're leading their families to follow Christ. At some point, we've got to have this ultimatum and say, you know what? I'm going to do it. This is it. I'm drawing the line in the sand, and I'm going to follow Christ. And that's it. I'm going to be devoted to him. So we have to ask ourselves, who is my master? And then another question, and this is kind of some practical application. We need to understand, okay, what does it mean? What does all this mean? So here's number four, the next question. How can we store up for ourselves treasures in heaven? How do we do that? How does that flush out in our lives? Well, first of all, by trusting Jesus, okay? That means when Jesus is our number one treasure, we're going to commit everything to him, our resources, our time, our money, our gifts and talents. We're going to commit all that to work for him and his kingdom, to this work in this world. Okay? That comes with tithing and giving offerings. You know, it's kind of scary when you think about, am I going to give 10%? Sometimes that's a difficult choice. I get that. But are we going to trust God and his word or not? And so part of being sold in, part of being totally devoted is like, you know what? I'm going to treasure Jesus. I'm going to commit what my resources are to him, and I'm going to trust in him, because his word says that if I do this, then he's going to do this. So either I'm going to trust in him or not. So we store up for our treasures by trusting Jesus. We also do it by serving others, and we talked a lot about that. You know, our logo here at Bogey Hills is loving God and loving people. Okay? One of the ways that we treasure or store up for ourselves treasures in heaven is by serving other people. And let me just say that even in the little things that we do, they don't go unnoticed by God. Remember what he said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 42. He said, "And whoever gives a cup of cold water, just a cup of cold water, to one of these little ones because he is a disciple, I assure you, he will never lose his reward." Even when we do something as simple as giving a cup of cold water to somebody in need, it's as if we're giving it to Jesus himself. And it does not go unnoticed. God notices it. He knows our heart. So we store up for ourselves treasures in heaven by serving others and then by utilizing the spiritual gifts that God has given us. You say, "Well, Pastor, I don't know what my spiritual gift is." Well, I can help you with that. There's a really good link that is on lifeway.com, a part of our education through our Southern Baptist Convention, that can help you discover what your spiritual gift is. And if you're a follower of Christ, you have a spiritual gift that God wants you to use to build up and edify the body of Christ. And so the way that we store for ourselves treasures in heaven is by utilizing those spiritual gifts. And so if you want to know more about that, reach out to me and I can help you discover that in your life. So use these spiritual gifts. Sometimes people are tempted to use their spiritual gift for their own benefit, for their own recognition, for the glory of man, if you will. And if you do that, you can. God's not going to stop you. And you might get the applause of people, but that's all you're going to get. It doesn't go any farther than that. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse 16? He was talking to the Pharisees, and he said, "When you fast, don't be sad-faced like the hypocrites, for they make their faces unattractive, so their fasting is obvious to people. I assure you, they've got their reward." You know, when you walk in all pious and everything, and, you know, they were coming in, they had this sad face and, you know, rubbing sackcloth and ash on and had all that stuff. And they were just saying, "I just want everybody to know that I'm spiritual and I'm fasting and here's the evidence." Well, people are like, "Man, those guys are really spiritual." But that's all they got. It didn't do anything for the Lord. What was supposed to be to put their focus on God and to rely upon him got applause by man, and that's all they got, applause. They got their reward. And so we need to utilize our spiritual gifts for the kingdom, for the sake of other people. So here's the last question. We're almost done. We've almost made it to the end. Number 5, what is the purpose of heavenly rewards? Well, the Bible mentions rewards in heaven a lot of times, and Matthew 5, Luke 6, 1 Corinthians 3. But why do we have these rewards? Why is it even a thing? Why does Jesus talk about that? Because, you know, it's like, well, won't being in heaven be enough? I mean, we're there, we're in the presence of God, walking the streets of gold, you know, all these things, nothing profane enters into heaven. I mean, just being there is enough, right? Well, yeah, I mean, you could make a case for that, but it's much more than that. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, that God will give rewards in heaven at the judgment seat of Christ based on our faithfulness and service to him. And so here's what somebody said, and I really like this interpretation. They were saying that the rewards that we gain in heaven are not like rewards that we earn here on earth. We tend to think of rewards in material things like money and property and things, right? That's kind of how we look at that. But these things are only representations of the true rewards that we'll gain in heaven. And so if you think back in your life, and we've all probably participated in something at one time where we won a trophy, whether it be sports or maybe a band or orchestra competition, choir, or something like that, you receive some kind of a recognition, a medal for running track. You know, we've all probably won trophies at one time or another. And so we treasure these things, not because they're of value. A lot of times they're just a plastic nothing that probably costs 10 cents to make. I mean, it's really worth nothing. So we treasure these trophies that we receive, not for the sake of the trophy, but for what it means, right? I think in the same way, the inner rewards or honor that we gain in heaven are going to be precious to us because they carry the weight and meaning of our relationship with God. Because they remind us of what He has done through us here on earth. They're a reminder of what God accomplished through us. And so rewards in heaven are like the completion of our earthly story. And those rewards will be eternally satisfying. And that is what we are to focus on. That is what we're to focus on. I found this illustration and it really fits here. And I kind of changed it up to fit our situation here. But let's suppose that you travel to Germany to work for a period of time. You're going to work there. Your job sends you there. You're going to work there. You have to live in a hotel for 3 months in Germany. And while you're there, you've been told that you're not permitted to bring anything back with you on your flight back to Missouri. Okay, so you're living in Germany, working. You've been told by your boss, nothing that you buy can be brought back with you on the plane. However, while you're in Germany, you can deposit all your earnings into your bank here in St. Charles. So knowing that you cannot bring anything back home with you, do you think that you're going to go and buy expensive decorations and wall hangings and furniture for your hotel room? No, you're not going to waste your money on that because you can't bring it back with you. You're only going to be there temporarily. You would take your money and deposit it into your bank in Missouri where your permanent home is located, right? And there you would spend your money on things for what you needed. But while you're in Germany, you're only going to buy things that are necessary for that short time there. Well, in the same way, guys, as followers of Christ, we're only here temporarily, right? Heaven is our real and permanent home. Our life here is like a 3-month stay in Germany compared to eternity. You know, even if you live to be over 100 years old, you know, I would like to live past 100, hope to be in good health and serving the Lord, that I'm capable of doing that. But even if I live to be 100 years old, that's a really short time compared to eternity. So our life here is like a 3-month stay in Germany. It's not wrong to have nice things and homes and cars. But if all we focus on in life is what we can have now, we're going to miss out on a lot of really great rewards in heaven. And so, guys, we have to focus on the kingdom. We have to focus on things that last forever. And we do that by treasuring and investing in Jesus. Treasuring and investing in His kingdom. Because those dividends pay for eternity. That's what's most important. That's why we give to missions offerings here, the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. That's why we have individuals that give above and beyond, you know, the money they would regularly give in order to send missionaries into the field. And you understand, my family's been a direct benefit of that. And you guys know what I'm talking about there. Because you see the value in it. You see the value in investing in the kingdom. It's a blessing to see. The faithfulness of people here. And I'm just saying, don't give up on it. Don't stop doing it. Don't focus on everything that you can have here. Focus on God's kingdom because that is the best. My wife often says people build their treasures here on earth and they don't focus on their treasure in heaven. They build their kingdoms here. They don't build their kingdom of heaven. So let's build our kingdom in heaven. Not that we're going to be powerful and rule there. I'm not saying that. When you say build your kingdom in heaven, that kind of sounds like, you know, you're going to be the boss. We're not the boss, obviously. But when we build and store for our treasures in heaven, that means we focus on what's really important. The gospel of Jesus Christ. And people hearing the good news of Jesus. So let's invest our time, our money, our talents in those things. Because they will last forever. And this is what Jesus wants us to be reminded of here in Matthew chapter 6. Father, let's pray together. Father, we thank You today for what we've learned. And Lord, it's a simple message, one that we've heard before. We've read all these verses before. We understand what they say, and we've heard numerous sermons preached on it. But Lord, it's a good reminder of where we need to be in our lives. And Father, the fact that we need reminders means that we're prone to forget. And I pray that we would remember today what's most important, that we would focus upon that, that we would look at those things as being most important, your kingdom, a relationship with you. So, Father, in our lives individually and as families, show us what that looks like. Show us what we need to do today. Show us what changes we need to make. I thank you, Lord, that you are patient with us and that you are a God of second chances. And so when we've not done it right, that you give us another chance to make it right. So, Father, we just ask you right now to have your way in us, whatever that looks like. And we ask all this in the powerful name of Jesus, and we pray together. Amen. So Andrew's going to lead us in a song of commitment.